Please open your Bible with me to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7. Very familiar text of Advent. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 7 and beginning with verse 10. In the very first sentence, it's going to mention a man named Ahaz, A-H-A-Z. Ahaz was at that moment the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. He's reigning in Jerusalem, and the prophet Isaiah is about to give him a prophecy, a word from the Lord. So hear now the word of God. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this text holds perhaps what is the best known prophecy in all the Bible. Even people who don't know much about the Bible have perhaps heard these words, if they've ever heard Handel's Messiah. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew, as we heard a moment ago, as Diana read, Matthew tells us that in the birth of Jesus, this prophecy is fulfilled, that the angel came to Joseph and said, "Mary is with child by the Holy Spirit." And all of this, in case we were in any doubt, Matthew tells us all of this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive." Now, you may have heard the rumor that modern scientifically minded people cannot believe in something like the virgin birth. They can believe in reincarnation and all kinds of wacky stuff, but for some reason they become hypercritical and scientific when it comes to the virgin birth and cannot believe it. This is nothing new. Thomas Jefferson, our third president, said that the idea of the virgin birth would one day be counted just as ridiculous as who was it who sprang full-grown from her father's head in the Greek mythology, Minerva? Trust me. Anyway, Jefferson said one day it's going to be regarded just as ridiculous. Even during the lifetime of Jesus, see, this goes all the way back. In the lifetime of Jesus, his parentage was questioned and mocked. There were rumors swirling. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 8, that Jesus was having a back and forth, a debate with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees shouted at him, "We were not born of sexual immorality," implication, "like you. We are the children of God, our Father." And the rumor was picked up a century later, in the second century, the rumor was picked up by a Greek philosopher named Celsus, And he even had a name for the supposed human father of Jesus. He said that Celsus said that Jesus was born out of an out-of-wedlock pregnancy, the result of union between Mary and a Roman soldier named Pantera. Now, modern skeptics claim that the virgin birth was invented by the early church because they wanted to appeal to a Greek audience. And the Greeks had myths about virgin birth. And so this theory goes, the early church decided to attribute virgin birth to Jesus because that would be impressive to Greeks. And of course, ancient people didn't know anything about natural law. And so they believed this sort of thing. We cannot, of course, because we all know about natural law. C.S. Lewis, as he often did, saw right through this bunkum. He points out that Joseph knew all about natural law. When Joseph heard, got word that Mary was expecting a baby, he did not say, oh, well, and he knew he had nothing to do with it, right? He did not say, oh, virgin birth happens all the time. No, he knew about the birds and the bees, and so he resolved, as Matthew says, to divorce her quietly so as not to put her to undue shame. It took an angel visit to convince him that the child Mary was carrying was of the Holy Spirit. Now, it really helps. I've found that in order to understand this prophecy, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and to understand it, that it's really not about the early church trying to appeal to the Greeks, because it has its roots in Old Testament Israel and in Jewish faith. And it really helps to understand the context from Isaiah chapter 7 in which this prophecy was given. The promise that a virgin would conceive and bear a son came to King Ahaz. This is somewhere between 500 and 600 years before Christ. And Isaiah's message, consistent message, both to King Ahaz and those that followed, Isaiah's consistent message was trust God. Trust the promises of God. Don't trust in foreign alliances and in foreign gods. Place your trust in God alone. God has promised. Isaiah kept hammering to King Ahaz over and over again, God has promised that there will always be an heir of David on the throne of the reigning over his people. There will always be an heir of David. Trust it. Now, the political situation was really complex, so I'm going to try and really simplify it. And it really bothers me that Dr. Mark Smith showed up this morning as I'm trying to simplify this, because I'm going to botch it in some way. So he's not giving me a grade, but he can tell me afterwards if I get this right. The political situation was, and those of you that know the history remember, that the unified kingdom of Israel was a very brief phenomenon. Saul and David and Solomon, after the death of Saul, there is civil war and the kingdom becomes divided north and south. The northern kingdom is Israel with its capital at Samaria. The southern kingdom is Judah with its capital at Jerusalem. Okay, you're with me so far, right? And off here to the east, I guess the map is backwards to you, but to me it's not. Off here to the east is the kingdom of Aram. Remember them. They're important. They're not Hebrew at all. The northern kingdom is Hebrew. The southern kingdom, Judah, is also Hebrew. The northern kingdom early on abandons the worship of the Lord completely and becomes dedicated to the worship of the gods of the Baal cult. They are unfaithful. The southern kingdom, Judah, has its ups and downs, times of faithfulness, times of unfaithfulness. Ahaz is one of the wicked kings of Judah who will forsake the worship of the Lord for the worship of foreign gods. Okay? You're with me so far, right? Now, the king of Israel, remember that's in the north, and the king of Aram got a bright idea. Because everybody, let me back up a little bit, everybody in the region is sweating bricks because they're all worried about the Assyrians. The Assyrian Empire coming down from the north, the region of modern Iraq and Syria. The Assyrian Empire is on the move, on the march, and they are casting a lustful eye on these little kingdoms down below them. And so the king of Israel in the north and the king of Aram nearby, they get a bright idea. We will form an alliance, Israel and Judah and Aram, and we, together we'll be strong and we will be able to fight off the Assyrians. They won't come down here and try to touch us. King Ahaz, maybe the one good decision he ever made, but he made it for bad reasons. He said, no, I'm not entering into an alliance with you. So the king of Israel and the king of Aram said, all right, we're going to invade you. We're going to put our puppet on the throne of Judah, and then we'll have our alliance that we want. Okay? We're all together on this. So they did. They sent their armies in, but they were unable to overthrow Jerusalem. They laid siege to Jerusalem, but they were not able to get in and get at King Ahaz. So they failed, but they succeeded in making Ahaz even more nervous than he had been before. Now, on the human level, the greatest threat that they are all facing is the aggression of the Assyrian Empire. And I was really proud of myself earlier. I was talking to Mark, and I remembered that the emperor of the Assyrian Empire at this time was Tiglath-Pileser III. Huh? That's good, huh? 30 years ago. It's all up there somewhere. You can just call him TP3 for short. On the human level, that's the threat that they're facing. But the real threat and the deepest danger that the prophet Isaiah speaks into King Ahaz, the real threat and the real danger is that they will forsake their trust in God. That Ahaz, rather than trusting in God alone and trusting in God's promise, will place his faith in foreign alliances and his own political savvy and skill. But once again, Ahaz was really nervous. And remember, he was very fickle about trusting God. So he got a bright idea into his head. He had rejected an alliance with Israel to the north and the Aramites, Arameans. And he said, what I'll do is I'll just strike a deal with the Assyrians. And he traveled to Damascus to meet with Tiglath-Pileser. And while he was there, he saw the altar at which Tiglath-Pileser worshipped, and he made a drawing of it, and he sent it back home and said, I want an altar just like this to worship the gods of our new pals, the Assyrians. Alliances like this had two dangers for God's people. First of all, the people would be vulnerable to idolatry, that they would adopt the idolatries of these nations into which they entered alliances. And then following from that, they'd be tempted to put their trust in themselves and their military alliance rather than their trust in God. It got to the point that the Lord said to Ahaz, this is the beginning of our text today, the Lord speaks directly to Ahaz and makes him a remarkable offer. The Lord said, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Do you realize how rare it is in all the Bible that God does this? Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let me prove myself to you. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. Ask me a sign and I'll do it. I'll prove myself to you. And Ahaz said, I will not ask a sign of the Lord my God. Now that sounds really pious, because remember Jesus said, you know, don't demand a sign. Sounds really pious. It wasn't pious at all. He was digging in his heels and saying essentially to God, I don't care what you do. I've made up my mind what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. Have you ever done that in your relationship with God? I've decided what's best. I don't care what you want, God. I have. And God said, in essence, all right, Ahaz, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And it will be a sign of judgment on you, but hope for my people. Look at verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. In other words, you wouldn't ask for a sign. Now I'm going to give you one. We tend to think of these words. We hear these words, therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive. We say, oh, how beautiful. They're words of judgment. The Lord himself will give you a sign. You think you're secure. You think your line is secure on the throne in Jerusalem. I can raise up an heir for David from a virgin. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son that will replace you. And sure enough, Ahaz was the last free king of Judah. He and the remaining kings of Judah were puppets. They were controlled by occupying nations. It began with Assyria, and it follows right on through to the time of the Romans and the reign of the Herods at the time of Jesus and in the time of the book of Acts. They were under the thumb of one great empire or another, and David's line came to a humiliating and inglorious end. And smack in the middle of this awful, sordid story, God makes a wonderful promise. I will fulfill my, it's as if God says, I will fulfill my promise to David, but not in the way you expected. And I will bypass even the natural biology of ancestry and raise up an ancestor to David who is conceived by a peasant girl, a virgin. And I will raise up a son of David, and he will reign over my people. And he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So fast forward now about 500 years. And imagine Matthew preaching his gospel. Probably all the gospels started out as spoken word. Imagine Matthew preaching his gospel to a small group of Jews in a home. Perhaps there's 15 or 20. We know that Matthew targeted his gospel especially at Jews who would know the Old Testament. And there's this group gathered in a home, and some of them are already Christians, and some of them are seekers who are open to hearing about Jesus. And they're gathered under the shadow of Roman oppression and the oppression of Rome's puppets, the Herodian kings. And Matthew says to them, remember God's promise to Isaiah. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and he'll be a new kind of king. He will be God with us, for us. And then he said, now the birth of Jesus Christ, that means Jesus the king, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the reaction in that group? The prophecy has been fulfilled that God has raised up a son. He's the son of David, and he's the son of God, and he will be God with us to forgive our sins, to establish his kingdom that will never end. And the message for us, brothers and sisters, is to trust in God and God alone, to trust in God's promises, not in our human schemes and aspirations, not in our own efforts to get our act together, not in our own efforts to empower ourselves, not in our own efforts to get our lives right, finally, so that maybe by being good enough we could please God, but to trust in the promise alone. He will save his people from their sins. Amen. Mighty God, we thank you, give you all praise and honor that in the dark night of a hurting world, you came among us in the person of Jesus, the promised King who would reign in justice and righteousness forever. We celebrate your coming, Lord, and we await with eagerness your second coming as we pray, come, Lord Jesus, that your reign will be all in all. Help us as we prepare for this Christmas celebration, help us to trust in you alone. For the mighty offer of salvation, of sin forgiven. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.